The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
This week's Parsha is Parshas Vayetze. I'd like this evening to dwell on 2 points. Firstly, the beginning of the Sedra states, Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Shova, and Yaakov went out from Be'er Shova, Vayele Chorono, and he went to Choron. Choron is the city where Abraham once lived. Abraham and his family. And Yaakov was heading back there on 2 accounts. Firstly, he was fleeing from Esau. Secondly, he was looking for a zivug, for a wife. Rashi brings, Lohoyo tzorech lichtai vele vayelech Yaakov chorono, v'lomi hiske yitziosoi. Why does it say vayetze Yaakov? It should have just said vayelech chorono, that he was going to Choron. What does it mean that he went out of Be'er Shova? It comes to tell us, she yitzias tzadik min amokam eser reishim. That when a tzaddik leaves a place, it makes its mark. Shebizman shatzaddik biir, when there is a tzaddik, a righteous person in the city, who hoda, he is the hod, the praise, who zivo, he is the shine and the radiance, who hadora, he is the beauty of the city. Yotze misham, when he goes out, when he leaves, pona hoda, pona zivo, pona hadora, then all of this glory goes with him. The hold, the praise, the shine, and the beauty. And then Rashi brings V'chein, we find a similar case in Sefer Rush. We look in Sefer Rush. First it tells us Vayelech ish mi beis lechem Yehuda lagur b'stei bo'av. That a person went from Beis Lechem, it doesn't say Vayetze, that he went out. And this was Elimelech. And they went to Moab. And Elimelech died. And then, and was left Elimelech's wife, Naomi, and his 2 daughters-in-laws, Rush and Orpah. Vatoka mihiva chaleseha, Vatosha misdei Moab. And she and her 2 daughters-in-laws got up and they went and they left Stei Moav. Then it says, Vateitse min amokam, asher ha'iso shomo, u'shtei chaleseha imo. And they went out of the place which they were, she and her 2 daughters-in-laws. Vateilachna v'derech lo shuv el Eretz Yehuda, and they went to return to Eretz Yehuda. See, here also it states, Vateitse, they went out, which is not necessary at all. So Rashi tells us, again, to teach us that when a tzaddik lives in a place and leaves the city, then something leaves with him. The Medrash elaborates a bit. The Medrash Rabbah Samaches Ozayin, where Rashi brings this from. The Medrash says, V'harei kama chamorim v'kama gemalim yotzu. What does it mean by Yetze Yaakov? Yaakov went out. There are many donkeys and many camels that also go out. The Gurai explains. To tell us someone goes out of a city is not telling us anything. The Torah wants to teach us Vayele Charono, that he went to Choron. Or the same thing by Rush and Naomi. To tell us that they went out is not telling us anything. It wants to tell us that they returned back home, they went back to Eretz Yehuda. So what does it mean by Yetze, they went out? And they're the only people that go out of a city. You got plenty camels, and you got plenty donkeys, and you got plenty camel drivers, and plenty donkey drivers that go out. So what is the Torah teaching? By Yetze Yaakov mi Be'er Shova vayele chorono. He went out of Be'er Shova and he went to Choron. And especially the Torah that counts every word and every letter. So it's telling us Achidush, it's telling us something very important. that when Yaakov went out, he took something with him from the city. Something else went out of the city with him. Not like when camels go out, or donkeys go out, or regular people go out, they don't take anything with them. And what did he take with him? He took with him everything that a tzaddik, a righteous person, gives to a city. And the Rashi mentions three things: Holdo, Zivo, Hadoro. What are the meaning of these three things? So the Gemara explains. Hold means praise. Hodu Lashem. The fact is, Rashi in Beirut, there, instead of Hodo, he says Shvocha. Means praise. The tzaddik, the righteous, has various influences on the place where he lives. The first influence he has is he brings Yira Shomayim to the place, the fear of heaven. He influences the performance of mitzvahs aseis, mitzvahs leisas, positive commandments, negative commandments. And this is called Hodo. This is called Hodo, Shvach, praise. Because the Novi tells us, what should a person praise himself with? Should he praise himself because he's strong? That's not his. He was born that way. Should he praise himself because he's wise? That's not his. He was born with a good mind. Should he praise himself because he's wealthy? That's not his. Kodesh Baruch Hu gave him wealth. B'zeishi salu, hamisalu. This is what a person should praise himself with. That he knows Hashem and he fears Hashem, because that's his. The Mara tells us, Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyira shamayim. When a person is born, when a person is conceived, right at conception, even before conception, an angel comes and brings this to the Almighty, and the Almighty already decrees whether he will be strong or weak, whether he will be very intelligent or not very intelligent, wealthy or poor. But tzaddik rosho, this that he is righteous or not, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not dare to decree, because that is an area that even he will not intervene. This he leaves up to the individual. HaKol bidei shamayim chutz miyir shamayim, everything is in the hands of heaven except the fear of heaven. So to praise oneself for a gift that the Almighty gives him, that is not justified. That he should praise the Almighty for. The wealthy should praise the Almighty. The intelligent should praise the Almighty. And the same with the strong. But to praise oneself on the mitzvahs he does, that he has a right to. That he should be proud of. Because that's his. So therefore, when it states Hodo or Shvocha, praise, this refers to the performance of mitzvahs, the fear of Hashem that a man inculcates in the city, in the community that he's living. Therefore, when he leaves, that leaves with him. Then secondly, Rashi brings Ziv. The radiance, the shine goes out. What does this refer to? The tzaddik has an influence on the community he's living in. In another way also, through his wisdom, people come and they ask him questions. They ask him advice. And they're nana from his chokhma, from his eitzah v'teshia. They have benefit from his wisdom. And wisdom is known as a shine. As it states, Chokhmas Odom Teyaponov. The wisdom of a person is seen on the radiance of his face. Perhaps one of the reasons is because wisdom is an aura, wisdom is a light. And therefore, he brings a light into the city. So when Yaakov left Pona Zivov, the light went with him. Then the third quality Rashi mentions is Hadorah, beauty. A tzaddik brings beauty to the city. What is beauty? Beauty are midas tovos and derech eretz. When a person has good character traits and he has good derech eretz, this is beautiful. Where do we see this? Many places. Rabbi Yehuda Nosi said in Masechta Oves, in Pirkei Oves, Eze derech sheivcha leo odom. What is the proper way that a person should choose for himself? So he says, a derech, a way which is tiferes le'eseho, a way which will bring beauty to himself. That's talking about midas tovos and derech eretz, good character traits and good derech eretz, proper ways of conduct. There's the Gemara in Masechta Yuma that states that if a person learns Torah, he goes to yeshiva and he comes back and he has good character traits and good derech eretz, mahabriyas emres, what do the people say? They say, look how beautiful his ways are. He went to learn Torah, I want to send my child also to learn Torah. And then it says the converse also. So we see that this is beauty. And when he leaves the tzaddik, he takes this beauty with him. Because he teaches. He teaches the people all of these things. So therefore, we see that he teaches the people Yiras Hashem, he teaches the people wisdom, and he teaches the people Midas Tovos and Derech Eretz. And the same we find by Naomi and Ruth when they left the place. Now there's the question, why do we have to have it twice? Here the Torah wrote it, and in Megillas Rus it's written. Why twice? Because if it was only written here by Yaakov, I would say this is special by Yaakov. Because Yaakov was not the ordinary individual, nor was he the ordinary tzaddik, the ordinary righteous person. As we mentioned last time and many times, Yaakov was the Bechir Oves, he was the perfection of the three Oves. There was Avraham on one side and Yitzchok on the other side, and then Yaakov was the perfection of them. He reached the highest levels possible. So I would say, Dafke, only when an individual like Yaakov leaves the city, but others not. Therefore the Torah wrote it another time to tell us now. This is by every individual who's a good, righteous person. He makes an imprint on the city, and when he leaves, unfortunately, a great deal goes with him. And from there we see not only Yaakov, but everyone who's a tzaddik, and we see even women can mold a city. Generally we think about someone who molds a city would be the leader of the community, the rov of the community. Now, we see women also can mold the whole city. There it's speaking about Naomi and Ruth. Their husband, Elimelech, he was not that great of a tzaddik, and he had died already. And it says, Vateitzei, they left, and they took the city with them. What did they take with them? All of these things. They took the Yiras Shamayim with them, that was molded, inculcated in the community, and they took the wisdom with them, and they took the Midas Tovos and Derech Eretz. So therefore, it's written over there also. Then the Medrash asks the question, because actually we could, what do we need it here by Yaakov for that? It would be sufficient then over there, and we would know it, that it applies to every tzaddik. Why here? So the Medrash asks the question. It says, over there I can understand, because they were in state Moav. They were in Moav. Moav was a Deish Medina. It was a non-Jewish state, and it was not, there were not good people in Moab. So when they left, there was no one behind. So they took this with them. But when Yaakov left Be'er Sheva, the Medrash says, but there was Yitzchok behind, his father he left behind. It says, Nicho de Tamon de Loha Yeshoshom Ela Ese Hatzadekis Bilvad Elahi de Havi Yitzchok Verifka. He left Yitzchok behind, he left his mother Rivka behind. And Yitzchok was a very great tzaddik, and Rivka was also. So why do we say Pono Ziva, Pono Hoda, that everything went out? So the Medrash answers, Reb Zarya b'shem Reb Simon Amen. Leideima zechuse shel tzaddik echod, v'zechuse shel shnei tzaddikim. Sure, he left some behind, but the influence of one tzaddik is not the same as the influence of two tzaddikim, and the influence of two tzaddikim are not the same as the influence of three tzaddikim. In Be'er Sheva there were three great tzaddikim. There was Yitzchok, Rivka, and Yaakov. When Yaakov left, so all of these attributes were minimized. Just as we find that two candles give more light than one candle, and three candles give more light than two candles. So that's why we need it in both places. Over there to tell us that every great person is influential in the place where he is, and when he leaves he takes some of that with him. Not only Yaakov, who was the greatest. And over here to tell us that one might say, look, I'm leaving many, many people behind that can fill my role. Now, even if you leave many people behind that can fill your role, like over here there was Yitzchok and Rivka, he could not have left better people behind. Still, Pono Hoda, Pono Ziva, Pono Hadora. The beauty was minimized from the city. The shine and radiance was minimized from the city. And the praise was minimized from the city. This is what the Medrash teaches us from these psukim. Now, what do we learn from this? From here we learn the influence that an individual or individuals can have on a place. Because we see what happens when they leave the place. Another example we have from this is at the end of Parshas Bereishis. And there it's in the canvas. At the end of Parshas Bereishis, shortly after the first 10 generations of the world, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw what the world is coming to. The whole world was destroying itself. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Vayar Hashem ki rabo ro'os odem boretz v'chol yetzer makshava yis libe yirak ra kol hayom. This is Pasuk Hei at the end of Parshas Bereishis. Hashem saw the great evil of man on earth, and that his whole preoccupation was for evil. Vayinochem Hashem ki osas odem boretz. And Hashem, Vayinochem, is a difficult word to translate here, because Vayinochem means nechoma, comfort. Hashem was comforted that he made man on the earth, Vayishatzev al libay, and he became very sad, and he said that I will destroy all man that I have created. And this was the prelude to the flood. So what does it mean by Vayinochem? Kodesh Baruch Hu was comforted. So Rashi explains, he wasn't comforted that he made man. He was comforted that he made man limited to the earth. Because he said, had I made him be'elyonim, had I given him power to be in the heavens also, hoyamamridon, then he would have caused the angels to rebel against me also. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw what happened to the earth, Vayinochem, he was comforted that he made man on earth. So he only caused the world to rebel against me. Had I made him in the heavens, he would have caused the angels also to rebel against me. So the Maral brings from here, you see the remarkable influence that man can have on his sfiva. That here, he was on the earth, he caused the whole earth to rebel against Hashem. Had he lived in the heavens, he would have caused the heavens also to rebel against Hashem. Then he goes further to say, it states that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to destroy everything on the earth. Even the animals, everything on the earth. Why was he going to destroy the animals? Because it says Hishchis kol boser es darkon. All living kind went in distorted ways. So the Gura asks, but why did this happen? He says this was man's influence. Man caused this. His influence is so great on the earth that it caused everything living on the earth to do this. Hishchis kol bosor, all flesh went and brought itself to destruction. Then it goes further. It states that HaKadosh Baruch Hu went, he brought the flood, and he killed everything ala yabosho, everything in the dry land. As I'll say, but the gay hayom, the fish of the sea did not die. Why not? Because they did not turn away from the ways Hashem had created them. So you ask, why not? Why all of a sudden the fish not? All of the animals and all of the beasts and all of the birds did, but not the fish. He says, because man's influence is very weak in the sea. Man lives on the earth. And therefore, his evil influenced every living being on the earth. But just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that he cannot influence the angels because he doesn't live in the heavens, he couldn't influence either the fish. Because the sea is not min ha'yishuv, that's not his domain. So we see the overwhelming and remarkable influence that a man has in its place. That's lera, that's for evil. And the Chazal give us a principle, meruba midas teva mi midas ra, that good has greater influence than evil. So if this is man's influence for evil, then how much more so will it be for good? Another example we find from this in this week's parsha, we see the remarkable influence. Later on in this week's parsha, it states that Yaakov went to the well. When he came to Chorom, he came to the well and he asked the people, do you know Lavan? And they said yes. And then they said that his daughter is coming. Odena medaber imam. This is in Pasuk Tes, Chof Tes. Rachel ba'a im hatzain asher le'avir kirayahi. While he was speaking to them, Rachel was coming with the sheep. She was a shepherdess. Now it tells him the story how he met her at the well and he took the stone off the well and so forth. Medrash asks the question. Medrash says The Medrash says on Siman Ein, Posuk Yud. States, Borei kame bein shkunes l'shkunes. Come and see the difference between one city and another city. Lahalan zayin hoyu, ubitshu harayim lizdavek lohem. When Moshe went to Midian, and there he went to the well, seven daughters of Yisrael came to the well. What happened? Vayavo harayim vayigarshum. And the shepherds came and they chased them away. The Chazal said they molested them. They wanted to molest them. Moshe had to stand up and save them. But Am Hocha, here in Choron, Achas Hoyishon, there was only one girl, not seven, amongst all the shepherds. Velenoga Boberia. And nobody would touch her. She used to come all the time with the sheep, says Royahi. She was a shepherdess. And every day she came with the sheep to give water to the sheep, and nobody bothered her. So it says, Borei, kame bein shkunes l'shkuna. Come and see the difference between one town and another town. There was Midian, here was Choron. There seven daughters come, and their safety cannot be assured. And here one alone comes, and nobody touches her. Good question. Needs an answer. What's the answer? So the Medrash says as follows. Hashem chone malach Hashem soviv lireov v'yachaltzeim. Posuk in Tehillim Lamed Aled. The malach Hashem, the angel of Hashem, he camps around those that fear Hashem and he strengthens them. So the Medrash says, not he camps around those that fear Hashem, but l'sevavim lireov. He camps, the angel of Hashem camps around the people who surround the tzaddik, who surround the righteous. The angel of Hashem not only guards the righteous, but he also guards those who live near the righteous. Why is this? So the Mefarshim explained, the Matnas Kuna. He says, because those who live near the righteous also become righteous because they learn Yiras Hashem from him. They learn the fear of heaven from him. And therefore, Chone Malach Hashem Soviv L'Re'ov, that the Malach camps around those who are near to the righteous, by Achaltzeim, and protects them. What was Choron? There was something special about Choron. Abraham once lived there. That was what was special about Choron. Midian, Abraham never lived. So they never learned Yiras Hashem. So seven daughters could come to the well and the shepherds would attack them and want to do whatever they wanted to do with them. But in Choron, where Abraham once lived, a single girl came every day to the well and nobody would dare touch her, because they had learned Yiras Hashem from Abraham. Even though this was a good many years later, because Yaakov was the grandson of Abraham. And Rachel was even much younger. This was a good many years later. So here we see the profound influence that a person can have on a place. And then we see that now there Abraham had left. So there's no doubt, no question, that a great deal of the radiance left with them, but still he left something in the city. And we see further that even if there are many tzaddikim in the city, but when one leaves, it's not the same. Einedema. Tzadik beir. Vishne tzadikim beir. Tzadikim beir. Like in this case with Yaakov. From here, we learn the tremendous responsibility that an individual has when he lives in a place, and about his choice of where to live, and about his choice of leaving a place. He has to take this all into consideration. I'll give you an example. A number of years ago, someone wrote a shaila, a question, to the Meisher Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik Livroch. It's in his forum. I believe it's in Orach Chaim Chelek Aleph. He said a person was a Shemer Torah, Shemer Mitzvahs, a frumer person, and he was davening in a shul, and not everybody in the shul was acting properly. They used to talk a lot, they didn't take the davening seriously, they used to joke around, and so forth and so on, talk business, and so on. So therefore he decided that maybe he should leave the shul and go to a place where it was more frumer people. He had davened in that shul for years. So he asked the question to Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. We would think it's a simple question. What is it? You got a better place, you go to a better place, finished. Rabbi Moshe told him, not so fast. Not so fast. He says, if the shul is not kedin, example, let's say the shul starts introducing reforms, say it starts introducing different prayers, different tefillahs, it cuts, you got problems from that aspect, he says that's a different question. But he says the shul that you're asking me about is a proper shul, kedashu kedin, it's a proper shul, an orthodox shul, except the people are not acting the way they should. He says, I'm not so sure you should leave. Sure, if you leave, you'll find a better place to daven. But what about your influence in that shul? Me'at or dechar becheshech. As I'll say, a little light dispels much darkness. And if you leave, and if there's another few individuals who are the cream, and they leave, so what will be with the rest of the shul? And therefore he says, no, it's not such so simple that you should just walk out. What about the influence that you're having on the shul? Now from here we see a new perspective, because unfortunately the way people think, especially today, is what's good for me. Where's it better for me to daven? Where's it better? Where will it be more enjoyable for me to daven? Where will I have more nachas to daven? What will be better for my Yiddishkeit? That you can't think only like that. He doesn't only do things that are more enjoyable for him, or that he'll have more nachas from. Or it's better for his Yiddishkeit. What about the others? And we see from what we're saying here that there's no doubt that that person would have left the shul, it would have been by Yetzei. Other qualities would have left with him. This is what the Meisher writes. I remember, firstly, this always was the policy and the principle of the B'nai Litta. They were known for their Habotzes Torah, where they would go to great extremes to build Torah almost anywhere the Jews were. And at great sacrifice, at great self-sacrifice to themselves and their families. If they were looking for better Yiddishkeit for themselves, then it would have been easy. And this is why Litta was so full of Torah. In America, when Telz established itself in Cleveland, they established a VAD, a committee. It was called VAD Lahafotzes Torah. It was a committee for the spreading of Torah, and it was a committee run by the senior Talmidim. And they would look for a place in the United States. Those times there was plenty, because there wasn't that much Torah in the United States. This was in the early 50s, and Tells had only come over maybe 10 years before. And senior Talmidim, or those Talmidim that were graduating, would go to those cities to teach Torah. And they wouldn't take wages for it. If they were single, they would not take wages, just enough to get by, to build Torah. I always thought this was an American creation, until one day I learned they had this in Lithuania, the Vaadlav Forces Torah. That from the yeshivas in Lithuania, they would go to different cities and different towns where Yiddishkeit was weak. They wouldn't go where it's strong. Where it's strong, they wouldn't need it. But where it was weak, and they would build chadorim and yeshiva ktanos. And this was a precedent that was started long before. It was started by Reb Chaim Volozhiner. The whole purpose of the Volozhin yeshiva, which he did in accordance to the instructions of the Vilna Gaon, was to build Torah. Not places where there were Torah, that there was Torah. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, he was famous. He went to Paris. He went to Germany. They said, "Why are you going there?" They said, "Lithuania has plenty of Torah. I want to go where there's not." And then they didn't ask questions. Well, but it's very difficult. And what about the sacrifices? And what about nachas? What about enjoyment? No, they were more concerned with more serious matters. I recall, this was about 30 years ago, very interesting. It was about 30 years ago, I was sitting and speaking to my Rebbe, Rav Gifter. And that was the time when the first crops in number of American yeshiva bochrim in good numbers were starting to graduate from yeshivas and going into various occupations in the cities. And he severely criticized what was taking place. He says, "Today the yeshivas are finally producing, and these young people, young Bnei Torah, Talmidei Chachomim, they get married, they settle in a city." He says he had hoped they would project themselves, this was his language, they would project themselves and interject themselves into the shuls of the cities. Instead, he says, they're building shtiblach. They're building bote midroshim. Instead of projecting themselves and interjecting themselves into the shuls of the cities, they keep together and they start a shtibl, or they start a beis hamedrash. This conversation took place in 1959-1960. He says if they would project themselves and interject themselves into the shuls, they would save the shuls. He says no, they don't want to do that, because they say, similar to what with Rabbi Isha, now we want to go where it's better. He says, "You want to go where it's better? Go into the shuls and make it better." He says, "Let them become involved in the shuls. Let them become gaboim. Let them become officers." And then they'll put the shuls on the madrega that a shul was in the old days. And he foresaw what was taking place. This was many, many years ago. Further, you have today, this is something which you hear often today, and it's something I never heard of in Tells. Tells, when they spoke about Botzis Torah, unless it was a temporary post, but they didn't speak of years. A person went to be Marbitz Torah, he didn't say for how many years. What do you mean for how many years? Today, you have what is known as a term. Community service. Yes, I'll go there, but for 2 years. After 2 years, not longer. I'll go there for 1 year. I'll go there for 3 years. In my day, we never heard of that. Yes, Rosh Hashiva, how long should I stay? He said, what do you mean, how long you should stay? If you're not having atzlocha, and you try and you're not, so then come home. If you're having atzlocha, be marbit steira, so you stay further. How long? And what's wrong, a ganze leben, if you stay the whole life? Something's wrong with that. What was the world given for? Here, everybody wants. They'll go there for a couple of years, but then I want to be chazer leminuchosi. I want to return to resting place. You know, the resting place is Har HaManuchos. The final resting place, that's not on this world. Because I'll tell us that this world is Erev Shabbos. The next world is Shabbos. Mishatorach be'erev Shabbos, Yechel be'Shabbos. And this was always the derech. I'll give you an example. Rabbi Loy, he should be well and strong, told me over a number of times, a maaser from the Chofetz Chaim. Chofetz Chaim always wanted, like many of the Gdelei Litta, to go to Eretz Yisrael. But he won't and he couldn't. He says, I cannot tear myself away from my responsibilities here. The fact is, even other Rabbonim, he wrote letters to, I have copies of the letters. Other Rabbonim that wanted to leave, he said, no, how can you leave? See, he won't. He wrote on himself, Echod min atamim, this is one of the reasons, She'ein ani eila le'at Yisrael. I have a responsibility here. All right, this was common. Reb Lezer tells her, said one of the greatest dilemmas that he had, he was offered the position to become the Rav HaRoshi de Yerushalayim. This was one of his greatest dilemmas. Should he become the Rav HaRoshi de Yerushalayim? But it means leaving Telz, he was the Rav of Telz. How could he do that? Says in the end, his doctor paskin the shayla for him. The doctor told him he can't go, he's not well enough. It ended up that his Talmud, Rabbi Pesach Frank, became the Rav HaRoshi de Yerushalayim. But this was common. But then, what Rabbi Loy told me, he said the Chofetz Chaim was very old and he couldn't do anything anymore. He was very old. So he decided, I'm going to Eretz Yisrael. Now I can go. When Rabbi Chaim Ezer heard this, immediately he wrote to him and said, you're not allowed to go. So the Chofetz Chaim said, what do you want, an elder yid? He says, till now I can understand. But now, why should I? Why not? So Rabbi Chaim Ezer told him, when an elder tata sits beim Tisch, Kinderach fühlt sich anders. When an old father is sitting by the table, children conduct themselves differently. This is what he told him. And he didn't go. He wouldn't go. This was a responsibility, achrayis, that he had. The Gedolim in Eretz Yisrael told me that in Eretz Yisrael they have the same problem because everyone wants to settle in Yerushalayim. Why is a dira cost so much in Yerushalayim? Nobody wants to go out where Torah should be built. Nobody wants to go to Tel Aviv or to Haifa. Well, there they need the Torah. No, Dafki Yerushalayim they want. Gedolei Eretz Yisrael always told me this. They say one of the reasons why the Chazayin Ish moved to Bnei Brak when he came to Eretz Yisrael, because he wanted to spread Torah, to widen its gevulim, to widen its boundaries. I could tell you another story. When Rabbi Lauer was here, the Rav HaRoshi, the chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael, he told a wonderful story. He visited Russia. This was still during the time of communism. At that time he was the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv. He spent few weeks there. He went to Shabbos in Moscow. He was in the big shul. And he davened with the Jews. And he gave them shurim. And they sang zmiris. And they had the sudais together. And they had shalashunas together. And then the last Shabbos, he was leaving on Sunday, a group came with him and they said, Rebbe, we want to walk you back to the hotel. He said it was a 10-minute walk. It took an hour and a half. He wouldn't even go. And they kept saying, Oi, you're leaving us. We never had a Shabbos like this in years and years and years. Shalashudas, the Divrei Torah, the Zmiris. So he told one old Jew, he says, come to Eretz Yisrael. Today they'll let you go. I will organize everything for you. He says, come home. So the old Jew told him, how selfish can a Jew be? He says, what do you mean? He says, I have one daughter. And she's married to a Russian. To a Russian goy. She lives in a different city. Once a month she brings the children to me. He says, the children are Yidden, are Jews. I take them and sit them on my lap and I say Shema Yisrael with them. If I go, what will be with them? They'll never know they're Jews. He said, how selfish can a Jew be? This is what the chief rabbi was saying. He was so mispoled, impressed with the outlook of that Jew. I remember in my city, Minneapolis. Minneapolis was a city like Cape Town. No fireworks when it came to Yiddishkeit. And especially in those days yet. Today is different, but in those days. And the amount of... there weren't too many Shemri Shabbos Jews. There was an old Jew there. When I was young, he was an old Jew. He came as he came young, but an old Jew. He was a sheikhet. He was a male. A very good Jew. He was a Lubavitcher Jew. Evidently, maybe the, not this Rebbe, the old Rebbe, maybe told him to go to Minneapolis. He lived there his whole lifetime. Years and years. What did he do? That was his job. He saw that the city had kosher meat. He was a sheikhet. He saw that the city had kosher bris milos. He was the male. And he used to take a teenager here or there and sit down and learn Gemara with them. And I remember there were two in particular. They were older than I. That he used to learn a Gemara Shir with them every Shabbos, and I think one evening a week, for years and years. These two fellas went to medical school, University of Minnesota. They became very prominent doctors. One became a chief surgeon in one of the major hospitals in New York. All their lives, Shemri Shabbos. And today they have children and grandchildren that are B'nai Torah. Why? No doubt because of this Jew. There's no doubt. Because people used to tell me when I got to the East, in New York and so forth, that even in those days New York could not produce Shemri Shabbos doctors. They used to say, two Shemri Shabbos doctors from Minneapolis. In those days, even New York couldn't produce a Shemri Shabbos doctor. And this was this Jew. Never heard him complain. This was his job. We see the influence that a person can have on a place and his responsibility. Now we're speaking in a place where he can have influence. Not talking about a place that he goes to and he can have no influence, and to the contrary, they have influence on him. But this was always the outlook. Today is different. Today everybody wants to know what's in it for me, not what will the other place get. And all right, I'll donate a year of my life to it. This is what we learn from here. You see, Abraham was once in Haran, and Haran was a different place. And Yaakov was in Beersheba, and when he left, even though he left Rivka and he left Yitzchok, fell. Maybe you'll say, no, it's Abraham, it's Yaakov. No, that's what the Medrash is telling us. This is by every person that has something good to contribute. And we see how Naomi and Ruth molded a whole city. Maybe you'll say, like people will say, I can leave because there's plenty here that'll take over. And if it's in a place where nobody will take over, it's different, but there's plenty here that'll take over. That's what the Medrash asks. Why did Yaakov take half the city with him? Wasn't there Yitzchok? Wasn't there Rivka? Because you cannot compare one candle to two candles. You cannot compare two candles to three candles. This is the great tragedy when a chochem shemes says a chochem is mace. Hakol krevi metzlai. Everybody feels it because a candle has gone out. That's what we learn from this Maimer Chazal. Let's go to a second point. Yaakov came to Haran, and he met Rivka. Excuse me, he met Rachel. And it states in Pasuk Yud Beis, Chof Tes Yud Beis, Vayaged Yaakov LeRachel Ki Avi Oviyohu. He told Rachel that I am the brother of your father, V'chi Ven Rivkohu, and I'm the son of Rivka. Now, the father of Rachel was Lavan. Lavan was the brother of Rivka. So, in reality, Yaakov was a nephew. So why did Yaakov say, to Rachel that I'm the brother of your father? And then he says a second time, I'm the son of Rivka. He should have said, I'm the son of Rivka. And Rivka is the sister of your father. Your father is my uncle. So Rashi brings the Medrash. But the Medrash says as follows. Im l'ramo shubo. Yaakov knew that Lavan, evidently he had a reputation. He was a crook. So he said, Im l'ramo shubo, if your father is going to use his dishonesty and this deceit against me, Gamani Ochi Baramos, then I'm his brother. When he said I'm his brother, he didn't mean his brother through blood, but I will deal with him also as a crook. Im Odom Kosher, if he's an Odom Kosher, he'll treat me properly, with honesty, then Ani Ben Rivka, then I'm the son of Rivka, Achesei Hakshera, who is the sister of Lavan the Tzadekis. This is what Yaakov said. So from here we see, even though Yaakov was Ishtam Yeshiva Olim, Yaakov was the person who was the Baal Torah, and he was the person Ishtam, which means Kipiv Kein Liboy. He was whatever he said he meant, and whatever he was totally honest, and there was no crookedness in him whatsoever. Ishtam Ish Yoshua Titin Emes Li Yaakov. But the first principle we learn is this is all good when you're dealing with a person or people that respect honesty and they respect Yashrus. You're dealing with people that have a respect for what is right and what is wrong and for integrity. You must be 100% honest and with integrity with them. But if you're dealing with people that have no respect whatsoever for integrity, no respect for whatsoever for honesty, and you have to deal with them, you got to be on your guard, very much on your guard. And many times we are forced to be like them. And this is how what Yaakov was prepared for. If he wants to deal with me upright, then I will be upright. He wants to deal with me as a crook, then I'm his brother in crookery. Incidentally, Lavan was quite a crook. He was a Ramay Nifle. Later on Perek Lamer Aleph, Pasuk Zayin, it states, "Ba'avichen heisel bi vehechlif es maskuti aseris monim." Your father has deceived me, and he changed my wage 10 times. But leinasone lekim lohara imodi. But still, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't allow him to hurt me. 10 times he changed the wages, the contract. Rashi brings from the Medrash, ein monim pochus mi'asoro. Monim means 10 monim. Monim is a measure of 10. So from here we learn, lamanu she'echliv tanai me'oponim. He changed the conditions of the agreement 100 times. This is what Lavan did. Further, the Medrash says in Ayin, Ostes, when Yaakov said, Hayedatem es Lavan, do you know Lavan? So the Medrash says, why was he called Lavan? Lavan means white. He says, Mishahu osid lalavin avaneseichem kishelek. He's called Lavan because he was the person who would take your greatest sins and make them white as snow. This is this type of person you have to be very careful with. In other words, there's certain people that do evil and they know it's evil. There's certain people that Eimer ala tev ra ve'ala ra tov, and this is why he was called Lavan. Lavan means he had the ability to take the worst lies, the worst deceits, the worst avedas, and be malaven them, but make them white. Here when Yaakov came and he said, look what you've done to me. 100 times you changed the agreement. And you took this from me and you took that from me. And I did only good for you. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't have guarded me, after 21 years you would send me home with nothing. What did Lavan answer him? He says, wait a minute, he says, my son, Bonecho Bonai, Bnesecho Bnesai, your sons, they're my sons, they're not yours. Your daughters, they're my daughters, they're not yours. See, he was able to turn everything around and make it all look very neat and well packaged. This is why it was called Lavan. Then the Medrash goes further. This is in Ein Yud Zayin. Lomen Nikra Shmai Lavan Harami. He's called Lavan Harami. Lavan Harami generally means from Aram. He was from the city, the area of Aram Naraim, that was Abraham's area. Now, it says he was called Lavan Harami Sherima Be'anshi Mekeme. Hashem Ramai. He was called this because he was a crook. But at the same time, even though when you're dealing with a crook, you gotta be, and you have to deal with him. You shouldn't deal with a crook. But Yaakov never was forced to deal with him. This was Yaakov's father-in-law. So you have to be on guard, and sometimes you have to stoop down and play his game. But even so, one must be careful. One must only do it when it's absolutely necessary. And this we see from Yaakov. When Yaakov came there, incidentally, we see in general the honesty that he had. He came to the shepherds. to the well, and he said, "Lo eis ha'osef amikna. Why are you all standing around? It's not time to gather in the sheep yet." He didn't realize that they couldn't come to the well because there was this big stone they couldn't move. So the Medrash says, "Im schide yematem." The loshen of the Medrash, "Im shemri socharatem leshalamtem pulas hayam." He says, if you're working for someone else, he says, you're not allowed to stand around and bring in the sheep from pasture. Because when you work for someone else, you have to give him, just like he must give you an honest day's wages, you must give him an honest day's work. And it's not time to quit yet. It's not quitting time. So in general we see. But even with Lavan, because the Medrash tells us that in and Hof Posik Perichov test posis lamed. Vayovei gam Rochel, no, excuse me. Yeah. Vayovei gam el Rochel, vayav gam es Rochel melea, vayavad ima od sheva shonim achirish. First he said, I'll work 7 years for Leah. Excuse me, for Rochel. So they made a deal. So he worked 7 years. When it came time to give Rachel, so Yaakov Lavan went and he deceived him, and he sent Rachel, he sent Leah instead. When he said, "Lomari Mishoni, why did you deceive me?" So he says, "Look, I'll tell you what." Again, he was malavan. He says he showed his goodness. He says, "You cannot marry a younger one before an older one." He says, "Maybe that's how you do in your place, but here we don't do such a thing." Okay. He says, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you a gam Rochel also, but you must work another 7 years for me." Actually, the Medrash brings that Lavan had two intentions in this. Not only was he interested in squeezing another 7 years of work out, but that this was a conspiracy with all of the townspeople. Because this place in Choron was very short of water. How do we know that? Because you see, the shepherds went and they had to put a big stone on the well that nobody should come and take water that didn't belong, didn't belong to the well. Once Yaakov came, he brought a broch of water to the whole area, and they were never short of water again. Now he was going to marry Rochel and leave. So they came with a conspiracy, we have to keep him here longer. So they gave Leah, "You want Rochel? Malish vuzu zeis, finish the 7 brochas this week, take Rochel and work another 7 years." So Yaakov said, "All right." It states, "Vayaver imei od sheva shonim achireis." He worked another 7 years. Rashi brings from the Medrash, what does it mean, another 7 years? The second 7 years were just like the first 7 years. The Medrash says as follows. This is a Medrash in Simon Ein Oshut Kes. Omar Ebihuda Bar Shimon Beneg Sheba Elam Peela Esa Malochim Balabai Shtaim Vigimel Shavuos Be'emuna. What is the meaning? What is the prevalent custom? A worker comes to work in the morning, and the first few hours he works with great ambition and with great zizus. Safe, but after 2, 3, 4 hours, look, it's already getting late in the day, he's getting tired. It takes it easy. Thus is the minik. But Am Hocho, by Yaakov, we see Mahari Shenis Shlemus, Afa Achrenis Shlemus. Mahari Shenis Be'amuna, Afa Achrenis Be'amuna. Yaakov, just like the first 7 years, he gave everything to Lavan from himself. The second 7 years, even though really he didn't even have to do it because the whole business was a swindle to begin with. No. He took upon himself to work 7 years. Not only did he work another 7 years, but Ot Shevashonim Acheres, they were just like the first 7 years. Faithful, and he gave him all that he had. Then we see further. In Posuk Lamed Aleph, excuse me, Perek Lamed Aleph, Posuk Lamed Ches, He told Lavan, "The Esrim Shono Anechi Imoch. I'm here now 20 years with you. Rechelecha Vizecha Lo Shikelu. Any of your sheep or your goats never miscarried. Eleitzeincha Leacholti. When I was hungry, I never took one of your sheep or goats to eat. Trefa Lehevesi Elecha. When any time a sheep or goat got torn by a lion or a wolf, I never brought you a torn animal. Anechi achateno miyodi tivakshena. But I replenished, I replaced that animal with my own. Genufsi yom or genufsi loilo. If anything was stolen from the flock by day or by night, I replaced it. Hoyisi bayayim achalani cherev. By day, I suffered the heat. Excuse me. The kerach balaylo. And by night, I suffered from the frost. I didn't take my eyes off your flocks. Batidash nosi me'enoi. I didn't allow sleep to overtake me." This is what he told Lavan. And he told, in Perek Lamed Aleph, Posek Vav, he told his wives, "Va'ateinu yidaten ki b'chol keichi ovadeti asavichem. You know that I worked these 20 years with all of my strength for your father." Now here we're talking, right after he says, that here, "V'tachaleifes maskuti aseres monim." And you went back on your agreement 100 times. What did he do it for? He should have gave it back to him. He should have stolen whatever he could. Whatever he could. The Gemara in Bamatzia, and Daf Tzadik Gimel Amud Beis, the Gemara says, it's a Mishnah, and Tzadik Gimel Amud Aleph, Arba Shemrim Hen. There are four types of Shemrim, of custodians. We're speaking here of the Meisei Socher, the Shemei Socher. You hire a man to do work for you. What are his responsibilities? The Gemara says his responsibilities is to be nota kirinatre inche. He has to watch his charge the way it is normally watched. This is his responsibility. If he's negligent in that, then he has to pay for it. If he's not negligent and something happens and he watched it properly, for example, he's watching and a man comes with a gun, comes with an AK, what can he do? Or a wolf comes and he can't fight him off, then his potter no longer is he responsible. The Gemara comes and asks, it says, Eishvei, it asks from here. It says, "Hoyisi b'yayim achalani cheirev v'kerech balaylo." Yaakov said that I stayed up in the heat all day to watch the sheep. And I stayed up in the frost all night to watch the sheep. 24 hours. When did he sleep? Vatidashno. And I kept sleep away from my eyes. Genufsi yayim, genufsi laylo. If it was stolen by the day or if it was stolen by the night, I paid for it. Trefo, I never bought you a trefo. Lions attacked, I never bought you a trefo. The Gemara asks, what's going on here? Yaakov was no more than a Shemesh Ocher. He was a Shemesh Ocher, so why is he chayav? Why is he responsible? This is what the Gemara asks. So the Gemara says, Hosom nami bechazne masto. Now, what is the deen if you hire guards for the city? The city come together and they say, look, things are not so good anymore. We have to be careful. See, they had those problems then also. And we want guards to watch our suburb by day and by night. And don't come and give me an excuse that you were sleeping. You hire guards. So then they have to watch even like that, because Rashi says this is the whole reason why you're hiring them. You hire a guy to watch the front door of the bank. And all of a sudden the bank is held up and he says, look, I deserve a coffee break. I only went out for 10 minutes for a coffee. No, that's not an answer. So it says, Yaakov was like a chazne masur. He was like a guard hired for the city. Gemara says, what do you mean he was a guard hired by the city? Otto Yaakov Avinu chazan masur hava. Yaakov was hired by for excess security. He was a security guard of the city. He was a private shepherd for Lovan. So Gemara says, no. The omalei lelovan natri lecho netirusa yiseirosi kechazne maso. No, he was a private shepherd. But he told Lovan, I gave you services for 20 years like a private security agency hired to watch a bank or watch the city, even though I was not paid for it. And therefore, genufsi yom, genufsi laila, for stolen by day, I paid for it. Stolen by night, I paid for it. By day I stayed up all day to watch it, and by night I stayed up all day to watch it. Trefa, wolves came, and I couldn't fight them off, I paid for it. This is what Yaakov did. So why? Why did he do it? This was Yaakov Avinu. Oh, but he was a Rami. But he was a Chosid. This was the righteousness of Yaakov. He didn't have to watch at all against such a crook. But he gave him, he says, Aten ba'ateno yedaten, you know, ki bechol kechi, with all of my strength, I worked for your father. It's interesting that last week in Parshas told us, Yitzchok was telling Esav, he says, go out and hunt some food for me, and I'll eat it, and I'll be happy, and then I'll be able to give you the priceless brochas from Avraham Avinu. So when he told Esav, he said, "V'tzuda li tzayid, go find some hunt for me, tzuda li." So Rashi brings from the Medrash, he told him, "Mina hefker v'le mina gezel, take it from hefker. Make sure that what you hunt doesn't belong to someone else." Gorai asked a good question. In Yitzchok's eyes, Esav was a tzaddik. He was the one he was choosing for the brachas. So what does he tell him? Don't steal it. Does he chesed him? Does he suspect him for stealing? So he answers like this. He says, no, this he didn't suspect him. Heaven forbid. He said he knew how important these brachas were to Esav. And he knew the great love that Esav had for his father, like we gave in the shir that time. And he was worried, what happens if he doesn't find something? But on the other hand, he finds something that there's a little doubt. There's a little doubt. Maybe it's hefker, maybe it's wild, or maybe it's a deer that belongs to someone. So he was afraid under these circumstances, Esav might be makel a little. He'll be a lenient a bit. He'll be a little lenient and say, look, for this important occasion, we can be makel, we can be lenient. So he told him, no. Make sure for sure that it's hefker, it's ownerless. Why? So the Gurai says, because the whole purpose of this is that I should eat and be able to give you the brachas with a full heart. He says, brachas will not be chal, brachas will not take effect on something where there's even a chashash, even a little suspicion that it's stolen. For brachas you need shechina. And it states, HaKadosh Baruch Hu seinei asad yesel. He hates theft. So therefore he said, be very careful, even if at other times it would be permissible, not here. It's very interesting, because the Rambam brings at the end of Hilchos Chiras, the Rambam says, Rambam says, "Kederek shemuzer balabais leyigzal schar oni." The balabais, the employer, has great many commands. the Torah, and how he has to treat his employee, especially a Jewish employer. Someone once asked me the question. This was when there was a discussion, it still is, but there was a discussion of civil rights, equality between blacks and whites and Indians and so forth. Someone asked a challenging question to me. Jew, your Torah discriminates against blacks and coloreds or not? I told him, our Torah is very discriminatory, discriminates terribly, but not against blacks, not against whites, against Jews. No one else will be put to death for an avera kala, for a light sin, like a Jew is. To the rest of the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't discriminate. Gave him 7 mitzvahs, told him, keep the mitzvahs and you're all right, 7 mitzvahs. To the Jew, he discriminated. Gave him 613 mitzvahs. And you don't keep it, you're in trouble. I says, yes, very discriminatory. But to the Jew. An employer, what the Torah says, how he has to take care of his worker. The Gemara in Asecher HaSapelim says, no matter what you give your employee to eat, lo yotzi yedei chevosoi, he says, you will not fulfill your obligation of all of the obligations that you have. All right. So the Rambam goes through all of this. Then he says, "Kiderech shemuzer balabai shelo yigzal scharoni." But just like the balabais was commanded, the employer was commanded that he must be very careful the way he treats his worker and the way he pays him, to make sure he pays him a full wage. But layakveno, and he's not even allowed to withhold it. If the wages are due now, and he waits till the next day, he transgressed a very serious negative commandment, even though he pays him. Kacho oni muzer shele yigzal meleches balabais. But also, he says, the worker, the employee, even if he's a poor employee, also has many, many commands on him how he's supposed to work for his employer. And he's muzer, he is commanded not to be mevatel miat bikan, umeitzi kol yom b'mirmo. He says some workers, they take a tea break here and they take a coffee break here and they talk a little on the telephone here and here they go out for a cigarette and so forth, and before you know it, the day's up, they're ready to collect the wage. Yeah, fair wages, but where's the fair work? Elachayv ledakte kal atzmei bizman shah bizman. They have to be exacting, just like the employer has to be exacting with the wages, they have to be exacting with the time they give. Sharek pido al broche revi shal birchas amozen shalei yavarach eso. The Chachomim even said, unless the balabais gives him permission, when he benches, they gave him a shorter benching, so he shouldn't take away from the balabais for the employer's time. And he has to work with all of his strength for his employer. He says, where do we learn this from? And he brings from our pasha. Share Yaakov atzadik omar ki bechol keichi avaditi asavichem. We have to follow in the footsteps of our fathers. And Yaakov was working for a crook. Such a crook that was his name. And still he said, "Bechol keichi avariti, with all of my strength, I worked for your father." So how much more so are we obligated when we're working for an Odom Kosher, when we're working for an honest person? Then the Rambam says, "Lefichoch notel schar zeis af beimel azeh shenema ve'yifreit so ish mi'od mi'od." The Torah tells us when he said that no matter your father tried to deceive me 100 times, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't let him. What does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't let him? And Pasuk Mem Gimel,
It states, one minute, it states, Vayifreso ish me'od me'od. Yaakov became enormously wealthy. Vayhilei tzein rabbeis ushvoches va'avodim ugmalim v'chamorim. And he ended up with multitudes of sheep, of maidservants, of servants, of camels, of donkeys, everything. 100 times Lavan tried to steal from him. The more he tried to steal from him, the more Yaakov ended up with. The Rambam says, why? He says, that's the answer. He says, Lefichok notel schar zeis af beibel namazeh. Shenema vayifrei tzu ish me'od me'od. You know why Yaakov ended up with so much wealth? Because he went to such extremes to make sure that he gave an honest day's work, more than an honest day's work, to love him. Because bracha, for bracha you need shechina. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he likes to be around places where people are not thieves, but they're giving. Like Yitzchak told Esav, for this, if you want the brocha to take effect, you have to be very, very careful. So this is a second great principle that we learn from this parsha. Incidentally, we don't have time to go into it, but the Ramesha Feinstein, in his Cheshen Mishpat, Chelet Beis, Simon Choftes, and Simon Lamed, there he shows how extreme a Jew must go when it comes to deceit, when it comes to theft. He's speaking on two interesting questions. One question was that in America the government would give grants to schools, and therefore Jewish schools and yeshivas also received the grants, and they would give per child, per student. And there were certain councilmen, Jewish councilmen, Jewish people working for the government, that said that, look, we'll up the figures a bit. We'll say you have more students than you really have, and I can get you a bigger grant from the government. And after all, it's for a Jewish school, it's for yeshiva, it's for Torah. That was one question that was asked. Have time, take a look at it. Where he brings, he says, heaven forbid. He says that a Jew should ever be involved in such a thing. And yet for Torah, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sheinei asa gezel, when he hates gezel, and he says, this is what we're going to do for Torah. And he elaborates. The next Chuvan, Simon Lamed, he's asked another question. And this is a question very relevant to now, because people ask it to me. They had to take their examinations for the secular high school or whatever it might be, university degrees. It's possible for them to get a hold of the answers. It's possible for them to cheat in the examinations. So some wanted to say it's a mitzvah, because if you're learning in a yeshiva and you can get your degree and you don't have to do so much studying, you're saving a lot of time. You'll have more time to learn. So it's not even, not only is permissible, but it's a mitzvah. Ramesha writes, he says he can't believe that. He says he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. The fact is, he attacks it. He says he thinks that those that hate yeshivas wrote this, because he says he can't believe that the people in the yeshiva would even think of this. He says, heaven forbid. He says it's lies, it's gezel, it's theft, it's geneva's das. He says, and it for he says, for Torah yet. He says, to do such a thing. Then he says, in general, he says, the reason why you're getting bad marks is because you're not studying. He says, this that you're talking, that it's taking time for Torah, he says, you already took time for Torah when you took the course. He says, this that you're not getting good marks is because you must be lazy. So the time you're using and the laziness you have, he says, study, you won't have to do this. But he says, as far as the shaila, He cannot believe that it should be a question that's even posed. This is just the contrary to what we learn from Yaakov Avinu. Those are two interesting shubas which are good to look at. At any rate, this evening we went over two important principles. One is the influence that a person can have on a community and the responsibility thereof. And secondly, that even though sometimes we are forced to, when we deal with a crook, that we are forced to act as crooks ourselves, but that must be very, very reluctantly. Like we see from Yaakov Avinu, that even when he was dealing with Lavan Arami, he went and he accepted upon himself all achumers, see, every severity of the law, in order that he should be totally noki, totally clean from any suspicion of having money that's not his, or not fulfilling the responsibilities that he's required to. Let us hope that we learn from these principles and inculcate them in our lives.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.